always entertaining too, aren't they? Isn't that awesome? I'll tell you. Oh. That could have been fun. You know, just how we enjoy watching these children come up here and, you know, some of the things they do that we think are so cute. Believe it or not, there are times when our Father in heaven is the same way towards us. Isn't that neat to know? He looks at us and we're kind of like, oh, like, oh, what are they thinking? Or what is he thinking? But actually, he's taking joy in us many times. He's taking joy in us. He's looking at it. We're his children. And I think sometimes we get way too worried about some things. Things that he is not anywhere close to being as worried about as we are. And because he doesn't worry about anything, does he? He doesn't worry about anything. No, of course. So of course he's not going to be worried. But furthermore, he takes joy in his children. Yes, there's things that we need to do different. Yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to change. But these kids up here, they all still need to grow. They need to change some of their behavior. And yet, what do? We look at them and we take joy. And that's the way our Father is with us. That's the way he sees us. And so let's go ahead and pray. This morning we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Ezekiel chapter, thank you, by the way. Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 4. And we're going to be talking today about the four creatures. A lot of this message today is going to be more informational. There is some things that probably can be applied to our daily life, but not a lot. This is a revelation that God gave Ezekiel about his presence, about him. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your love. I thank you that you have given us these revelations in your word. Through the prophets, Lord, we have a revelation of who you are and even a description, Lord, of your glory. Lord, we can't even fathom, even the words that we're going to be studying and looking at today, we can't even fathom what that really looks like. But one day we will see it. One day we will see you in your glory. You have made that possible, Lord, by making us righteous. Righteous through the blood of Yeshua. So that we can stand in your very presence one day, not based on our own righteousness, but based on your righteousness. So, Lord, I pray that you will give us understanding of your word this morning by the Holy Spirit, and we pray in Yeshua's name, amen. Now, I wanted to say something right up front as we begin to look at Ezekiel. If you're expecting, now there will be times when we will get into some figurative stuff where I believe it's clear in Scripture, it's figurative. But if you're expecting a long dissertation about each one of these being and how this could be this and could be that, that's not what we're going to have with Ezekiel. Not for me, anyways. I didn't do that when we studied Revelation. When we studied Isaiah, we didn't do that. I am very much about sticking with the Word of God, what the Word of God says. There are other passages in the Word that point to these things as well, and so we may look at some of those. But I think there's a danger that we have today, that I see many times today, where people will look at this and they'll go, it has to be figurative. So then they come up with all sorts of weird explanations. Maybe they get it from other people. Sometimes they just come up with their own ideas about what these things mean, and they add a bunch of stuff in here. And we're not going to do that. That's not at all the point of this. We want to look at Scripture and let Scripture give light on Scripture. I believe that's very important, and God does that. God expounds on his own word in other places in his word. And that's what I think we'll find as we go through Ezekiel. That Ezekiel doesn't stand alone. It's not the only place in Scripture where we find some of these things. It is connected. All of Scripture is connected. And so it's much better to go with what Scripture says about Scripture than what man says about Scripture. I think it's important, though, because I want to set expectations right up front. This is not going to be, hopefully, this is going to be coming from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, not Sam's idea of what Ezekiel is. You know, I don't want it to be my idea of what Ezekiel is. You know, there's some of these things that are going to be really hard to understand. But I think by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, the Lord can give us some understanding. And then there's some things we're not supposed to understand yet. We're just not supposed to know. He tells us what he tells us, but he doesn't share with us all of those mysteries. No one in this earth, no one living today or at any point other than Yeshua himself understood the mysteries of God. And even he limited himself. If you notice what he said, he limited himself to the will of the Father while he was down here. And there were times that he clearly, he limited himself by becoming one of us, first of all, by becoming a human, by becoming a man. And so we see that Yeshua is the only one that fully understands these things. So there's if somebody today tells you, oh, I know exactly what this means, and I know exactly what that means, please don't buy their book. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your money. I can sell you a book, too, if you really want one, you know, but let's not. Anyways, moving forward. Ezekiel 1:4. Then I looked and beheld a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire, engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now, once again, just backtracking to last week, Ezekiel, one of the exiles, probably about 13 years old, is sitting by the river Kavar. Says he was sitting by the river Kavar when he received this vision from God. A vision of God's presence, a vision of God's glory. It starts out with this whirlwind coming out of the north. A great cloud raging with fire. So let's just break this down real quick. There's a whirlwind coming out of the north. That word is ruach. It's a word for wind. Ruach HaKodesh is holy wind. That is the Hebrew term for the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ruach HaKodesh. Well, this is just a ruach. It's a wind. By resemblance, it also means breath. Figurative, it can be life, it can be anger, unsubstantiality, that's if it's just the air, a region of the sky, all of these things it can be. Air, anger, a blast, a breath, a cool courage, mind, tempest, a whirlwind, you see at the end there. And that's how this is translated, that there was this strong wind. We would maybe call it like a tornado. And that's basically what he's seeing coming out of the north, this cloud that seems to be turning on itself, okay? But it's different. It's not just a dark cloud like you would have with a tornado. This cloud has raging fire. There's like fire in it, and it's just raging, and it's turning. Okay, you have this idea here. So you have It says, then I looked and behold a whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. It's like turning in on itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. This brightness is coming out. Okay, and it's a orange kind of amber kind of color, but it's really, really bright. The second word coming out of the north, okay, so that second word is actually, this word right here, is a word used for north in the Hebrew. And that word actually has some interesting things that are related to it. It means hidden. The north was always kind of mysterious to the Hebrews, okay? It would be, you could say, where the clouds and the rain came down from the north, and then they kind of swept around from the sea. But it was usually a north, you know, coming down from the north. So it's also the other word for north. North can also mean dark, hidden, anything. But it's the word that they used for north, gloomy, you know. So he's saying out of the north is coming this wind of fire proceeding out of the north. It's kind of interesting because if you look at some passages of Scripture that I looked up, there's an aspect, you see in other passages of Scripture, it talks about the Lord coming from the north. Don't exactly know why or what, but in Job 37, starting verse 21, sorry, next one there. Oh, this isn't moving. Need some help there. So in Job 37, 21 through 22, that's the next part we're going to be looking at here. If we just... Okay. So now it should move? Okay, there we go. Job 37, 21 through 22 says, "Even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty." Kind of interesting. Job had some type of understanding as well of God coming down from the north as golden splendor. Sounds a bit like what Ezekiel is hearing. You know, but we have it once again, God coming down from the north. Once again, I don't fully understand the significance or the connection of God coming from the north. We understand that we live on a globe. We live on a turning globe. But maybe from the north part of the heavens, what we would consider the north is sometimes the way the Lord approaches when he comes. You know, when he comes physically anyways. We know he's always here. He's always here in the spirit. But here, I believe, Ezekiel receives a literal vision of the glory of God coming down from the north. I believe that this is literal. Now, I'm not saying everybody else there saw it. I'm saying Ezekiel saw it. But I think it is a literal vision, and there's some reasons for this. I don't take all of this as being figurative, as many try to do that, and then they try to explain all the different parts and what this means and what that means, which... all sounds great, but it's all supposition. So let's look at what we do know as a fact, okay, from Ezekiel's vision. First of all, God is coming from the north in a whirlwind. There's glory, there's splendor. We have Job talking about that as well. Description of the cloud. It's a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Where else do we see this happening in Scripture when it was actually literal? Exodus chapter 13, 21 through 22. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So we have God physically going before the people of Israel in a cloud. In the daytime, it's a cloud. At night, it's a pillar of fire. We also have, and I actually don't have it here, but there was the other passage when he appeared on Sinai to give the Torah to his people. There was fire, there was thunder, there was lightning, just like you're going to see with Ezekiel here in a few minutes. There was this cloud of fire. This was literal. The people all stood there in fear. Okay, so God's presence coming, at least the way he revealed himself to his people Israel, was with great power. Now, it's kind of interesting because, well, actually, we'll get to that in a second. Isaiah 4, 5 through 6 says this, "Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain." This is Isaiah 4, 5 through 6. This is not talking about the children of Israel going through the wilderness. This is talking about a future day when God will cover over his people once again with a cloud by day of shelter, and by night it will be light. It will provide light. And this is a prophecy, what's coming. I find this very interesting because one of the things in the process of talking about this, it doesn't directly relate, but have you ever thought about that cloud that they followed in the wilderness? That it wasn't just in front of them, but there's a passage that actually says it was also over them? Very interesting. And here we see in Isaiah, what is it? It's going to be a covering to protect them from the heat of daytime. Now, when do I think this will be fulfilled in Isaiah? I think during the millennial kingdom. We will have the presence of God constantly over his people, sheltering them during the daytime. You know, one of the things when Heather and I in last September, when we went to Israel, it seems like there's been so much time and so many things have happened between that. But last September when we went to Israel, we got to go down to Eilat, and we got to go to, Timna? Which is where they have a life-size structure of the tabernacle, and you get to go in and see it. But it was also one of the places that they believe the children of Israel were traveling when they were down in the Sinai or somewhere near there. Well, I'll tell you what, it didn't take me very long at all to get hot and tired and cranky out there in the wilderness. And I had water, and I had an air-conditioned car I could get into. But it was hot. It was really hot out there. This is in September, you know, but it was really hot. And I can totally imagine the children of Israel within 3 days of going through the Red Sea out there going, what have you gotten us into? Now, I'm not saying it was okay for them to complain. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that's our natural response, our fleshly natural response. And I would have been right there with them. I would have been like, where's the water? You know, I mean, we're going to die out here. This is 3 days of absolute heat. I was only out there for maybe an hour or so. And I was already going, get me back in the air condition. Because it was blazing hot. But just imagine this. What God provided for the children of Israel, he provided water. He provided light at night with the cloud of fire. He provided direction and leading. But during the day when they were sitting around, this cloud was up and it was hovering over the people, providing shade. Providing shade. This is why they really didn't have anything to complain about, because God was even providing shade for them. There is a passage I didn't put it down, but I did find it where it talked about that in the Torah as well, that cloud covering them, over them, not just before them, but over them. So they were following a cloud in front of them, but there was also a cloud hovering over them even as they walked during the day. God provided for everything. You know, I always had it in my mind, they're out there walking, following the cloud, you know, out there in the hot sun, getting all tired and wet. No, they got shade. They had shade going through the wilderness. If we trust the Lord, he provides. So we have this brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst. You have this cloud normally clouds are gloomy and dark, but this cloud is full of fire and there's brightness coming out of it. Like the color of amber. Probably bronze or polished bronze, a spectrum metal. The Hebrew word there for amber is more like bronze or polished bronze. So that's the idea that you have here. So moving forward, also from it within it, Ezekiel 1, 5 through 7. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. So the description of the four creatures, they have the likeness or shape of a man. Okay, so what Ezekiel is saying is these creatures look human-like. Their basic shape was human-like. They had four faces. Now, We don't know, well, actually, he will tell us in a few minutes that these faces were not all like right, you know, like if I was standing in front of you and I have 1, 2, 3, 4 faces. No, there was a face in front, a face on the side, a face in thing, and a face in back. So they had faces all the way around their body, and you'll see that in a few minutes. So they had 4 faces, panim. It's the Hebrew word for face, multiple faces, panim. Panay is when it says face. Panim is plural. They had 4 wings. Kanapayim. That's the word for wings in Hebrew. Kanapayim. And their legs were straight. They were not, you know, bent. They were not different. They were straight. You know, you have this idea of them standing straight. He could see the soles of their feet, and they looked like calves' hooves. They looked like the hooves of a calf or a horse or, you know, any of that kind of thing. But that's what it looked like. He uses the term for calf. And they sparkled like polished bronze, these creatures did. Now, it's interesting. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, we have a description. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, we have a description of Isaiah being in the presence of the Lord, a vision that Isaiah received. And it's, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, if you look at the difference here, now I believe that Isaiah saw a vision of God in his throne room. Not traveling, but in his throne room. Ezekiel sees a vision of God on the move. On the move, okay? But the difference that you see here between the 4 wings and the 6 wings. First of all, we're not sure these are the exact same creatures. Isaiah doesn't say they were creatures. He says they were seraphim. He says who, you know, actually gives them a name. Above it, the seraphim. Now, if they are the same, and one is described as having 6 wings and the other is described as having 4 wings, one of the things that we need to learn from Scripture. Some people make a big deal of these kinds of things and they go, there's contradictions in the Bible. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a second when we look at Revelation. Okay, they'll make a big deal about that. No. Ezekiel is giving a description of what he saw. Plain and simple. He's giving a description of what he saw. It doesn't mean that he saw every single little detail. Isaiah is giving a description of what he saw, of the impression he received. And if we don't understand that, we get all into, oh, well, there's a contradiction here because one saw 4 wings and one saw 6. Exactly. Look at the Gospels. Each one of the writers of the Gospel interviewed somebody. Some of them actually saw the events. Some of them were interviewing people who had been there. And what are they doing? They are giving an account of what these people saw. They're giving an account of what they saw. Now, is it true? Is it accurate? Yes, it is. From their viewpoint, it is completely accurate. And the things that Jesus said, we know that's what he said. But the point that I'm trying to make is if you have a little bit of a description here that's a little different from this one here, it's from 2 different viewpoints. If you ever, you know, interviewed anybody, and I don't know, most of us haven't, I haven't had to do this, but if you hear somebody's description about an accident or an event, it could be a good event. You know, how many of you watched football? Has football started up yet? I don't know. It's getting ready to? Okay. Well, when you see a game, you're going to have different viewpoints of that game. But it'll be accurate from your viewpoint. This is what I saw. You saw them doing this, and that person saw them doing that. And so when we look at Scripture, we need to understand that what Ezekiel is describing is what he saw. If there was actually 2 wings that he missed, so? You know, that's not a big deal. He was describing what he saw. Ezekiel is actually very detailed. So in some points I would say, well, maybe Isaiah put in too many wings. I don't know, you know. But maybe they're not even the same creatures. Maybe these are two different creatures. But this is what Ezekiel saw. And he's describing it. He's describing the glory. That's what we need to focus on. The glory of God. And even the creatures that are around God, how different they are from you and me. How glorious they are. How powerful they are. Those creatures who serve the living God. It calls them living creatures. So here's another thing. This is not a description of a UFO. There are really weird people. No, because it's identified. He tells us what they are. And he tells us who it is. It's not an unidentified flying object. Okay? If I saw it, it might be because I couldn't identify it. Wait, what is that? But Ezekiel knows that this is the Lord. And he knows that these are the creatures that serve the Lord. Okay? But there are those who actually try to say, oh, well, these are it's UFOs that he was describing. I mean, the crazies love Ezekiel. I'm serious. They love Ezekiel because they look at it and go, oh, see, burnished bronze. See, obviously it's a UFO. And then they have all these eyes later on. So, oh, see, it's a UFO. Ridiculous. We go with what Scripture says. Ezekiel was clear that this was the Lord. This was not Ezekiel going, oh, wow, aliens are arriving on the planet, but I don't know what to call it, so I'll call it the Lord. No. It's the Lord. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob making an appearance to Ezekiel. He is receiving a vision. What an awesome, awesome thing. You know, when we add the things of today, I mean, there are ignorant people today who try to diminish the Word of God by adding these other things. By adding, oh, well, actually in Scripture, they just didn't know what to call it. So they called it this or they called it that. No, actually, you don't know what to call it, is what I'd say to them. You have no clue what you're talking about. Ezekiel knew what he was talking about. He knew it was of the Lord. And that's how we need to understand these things. Don't allow people to come in and deceive us over these types of things. In Isaiah, we already read Isaiah. So the hands of a man were under their wings. Look how descriptive this is. First of all, they have the shape of a human. They have straight feet. They have four wings, according to Ezekiel. But then he goes on to say the hands of a man were under their wings. So he could see the wings, but there was a man's hands under the wings. And each of the four faces had wings. Each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And we're going to get back to that. So once again, going on, the four creatures, they have hands of a man that were under their wings on their four sides. Now, this is possible that you had just two hands and there were wings, or there were hands all the way around under the faces. Not entirely sure there, but the hands of a man were under their wings. Their wings touched one another. So these were huge, expansive wings. Because they touched the other creature, okay? Or he's saying they touched each other up here. That could be possible too. The ones that were up were touching, the two wings were touching. Then it says they did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. What that means is they don't go like this and then turn this way or turn that way. Later on, it'll say, wherever the Spirit led them, they would go straight forward. Okay, so now, if the Spirit's leading them this way, then the Spirit wants to go this way, they don't have to turn. Because they got a face on that side. They just go that way. That's the point. That's what he's trying to say. They didn't turn. They went straight forward everywhere they went. Because they got a face on that side, they got a face that way, they got a face that way. Everywhere the Spirit wants to go, they can just go. They can turn. I know, it's weird to us. There's a lot of things that we don't understand that are going to be weird to us when we get up to heaven. We're going to be like, what? I didn't know. Well, of course we didn't know that. In fact, if God gave us just a fraction of the things we didn't know, just a tiny little fraction, if he gave us understanding, just a tiny little fraction, we would probably go crazy. We'd probably start writing those weird books. Anyways, we wouldn't be able to handle it. Somebody said, oh, I could handle it. No, you couldn't. That's why he doesn't tell us everything. Because he's like, it would blow your mind. And if we got a actually a vision, and not just a vision, we got to see him in his glory in this body, guess what? Ever seen the shadow left by a nuclear weapon, you know, the shadow of a person on the wall? That's what would happen to us if we were exposed to his full glory in this body. We would be gone. It says we couldn't be in his presence in this form. Now, our spirits would still be preserved because they're righteous, but we would be gone. So in his mercy, he doesn't always give you what you want. I've heard people before going, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And he's just like, you would die. However, I'll impress myself upon you with my love. And we're like, oh, your glory. You know, he does give us some glory, doesn't he? He gives us an understanding. But to show us his full glory? Are you kidding? Unless you're ready to go home. I mean, if you're ready to go see him, then yeah, show me your glory and let's get this over with. Because that's what's going to happen. But he's got plans for us still, those of you that are here. He's got plans. He's got things for you to do. So he's not showing you his full glory yet. Why do you think it says we will be changed? Okay, those of us who are dead in Messiah will rise first. If you die before the Lord returns, you're going to rise first, but you're going to be changed. Those of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. But we shall all be changed. Why? This flesh can't handle his glory. Whatever he's changing us into can handle his glory, can be in his presence. But this flesh can't. So, you know, I like to pray, Lord, give me what I can handle of your glory. Be specific, just in case. Just in case he decides to show me his glory. You want to see my glory? Okay, no, just what I can handle, Lord. That's good. Yeah. You be a little specific there, okay? Somebody, no, show me your glory. What we should be asking from the Lord is, Lord, do your will in my life. Change me. Prepare me. Prepare me to do what you want. Help get me to the place where I am longing after you, where I'm seeking your presence. And guide me with your Holy Spirit. Prepare my heart to receive your glory. Because I'm not ready right now. And if you think you're ready, you better go talk to the Lord some more. Because we're not really ready. Ezekiel was given, you could say, unmerited favor, grace, to get this vision of the Lord. And I'm sure Ezekiel was sitting there going, as he was writing this down. He was writing stuff down. But he was amazed. Remember what Isaiah says. He says, I'm not worthy, Lord. Jeremiah sits there and he's like, I'm undone. I'm going to die. In a few minutes, I'm dead. The Lord goes, no, I got a plan for you. I got a plan. Everyone who sees the glory of the Lord, the first response and the correct response is to go on our face before him. That's how we should be. Not, oh yeah, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, just change me. Prepare me to receive whatever it is that you have for me. And if that includes seeing more of your glory, awesome. But I want to be ready for that. I want to be ready. Here you have Ezekiel, 13-year-old boy. I don't think that's a mistake. I think God intervened in Ezekiel before he could get corrupted. by everything else, before he could fall into what all the other priests of his day were doing. God said, I'm setting this young man aside. I'm going to give him a vision of my glory that's going to change his life forever. And it's going to change the life of Israel as well. And it's going to encourage the exiles, those who are really following me. It's going to encourage them. You know, it says Ezekiel was looked at with disdain. Later on, as we go through this, not too far into this book, you will hear words where the Lord says, don't worry about what they're saying. You pay attention to me. Why? Because you had priests that had been priests all their life, and they're looking at this 13-year-old going, what, you're going to tell us about God? You're going to school us? You need to listen to us. You don't know what you're talking about. Get away. What? You think God talked to you here in Babylon? And the Lord said, don't listen to them. Don't be afraid of their faces. You speak what I tell you to speak. So Ezekiel needed a vision like this because some of the things he was going to say were really heavy, was going to be really hard. And some of the things he was going to say are so far out in the future from his time. It's out in the future from our time even. We don't know. Maybe sooner, hopefully. Well, definitely sooner than Ezekiel. But hopefully soon. But still out there. Things that have never been fulfilled yet that will be fulfilled. So going on, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. Each of the four had the face of an eagle. It's assumed in the back. Thus were their faces. So if we break this down, well, we'll get to that in a second. Now, I found this very interesting in Revelation 4, 5 through 8. Let's look at that real quick. It says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. This is Yochanan, John, receiving a vision of God's presence, of the throne of God. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, uses the same phrase as in Ezekiel, full of eyes in front and in back. We'll get to that later. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, putting these two passages together, once again, going back to that idea of seeing what John saw and what Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel saw these creatures as they were moving. God was going somewhere. I don't understand that. But the throne of God was moving. They were moving. They were doing something. But what he sees is he sees these creatures that have four faces all the way around. Okay? John sees these creatures stationary above the throne. The throne is not moving. It's there. It's stationary. And they are praising God. In fact, when they are not taking God wherever he wants to go, they're stationary praising God. And what are they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so you have this description that's very, very similar in Revelation versus Ezekiel. Once again, from two different viewpoints. Because in John, he's seeing four creatures with different faces. He's not seeing the side of their faces. Ezekiel has enough time or whatever, or there's turning or something happens where he can see that each one of these creatures have four faces. Kind of interesting. Now, some would say all this is figurative. Okay, if that's true, then how come it doesn't tell us what it means when it gets done? How come John doesn't tell us? Because he doesn't. He doesn't say, well, the lion is Babylon. The eagle, of course, we all know is the United States, right? Give me a break. Do you think God cares that much about this country in prophecy? No. Let me answer that question for you. No. We're not that big of a deal to God. Let's get over ourselves. We're more like Babylon or Egypt, maybe. If you're going to, you know, relate yourself to anything in Scripture, we're like Babylon or Egypt, not Israel. Because, you know, there's a lot of people in this country that think we're the next Israel. There's even books written like that. All this prophecy in Scripture is for the United States. No, it isn't. That's another form of replacement theology. It's just political replacement theology instead of spiritual. Let's get off our high horse and start looking at Scripture for what Scripture is saying. This is not a description of four different empires. It's a description of the creatures in God's presence. It's incredible when you think about it. That these creatures, and first of all, Ezekiel is not saying they are an eagle or they are a man. He's like, it's like it. The best description that I can come up with is that face looks like a man, that one looks like a lion, that one looks like an eagle, and that one looks like an ox. That's the best that he could do, description-wise. But you have this continuity between Ezekiel and Revelation. One, you have the throne of God, or God on the move. The other one, you have God in his throne room. And notice these creatures, notice the two different things they're doing. When God's on the move, they're the ones transporting his throne room, wherever he wants to go. When he is in his throne room up in heaven, they're the ones saying, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, never ceasing to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The form of the faces. Once again, that word in Hebrew means resemblance. Not they actually were an eagle, an ox, a lion, and a man. They resembled that. The model, the shape, the fashion, it was like that. A man, the word there in the Hebrew is Adam, Adam, a human being. It looked like a man. Actually, the word for man in Hebrew is Adam. Not necessarily the first man, Adam, that was his name. But ever since, we've carried on that name in Hebrew. We still have the name Adam. C.S. Lewis, remember where it says the daughters of Adam, or excuse me, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve? You know, kind of plays on that. You know, all of us men are sons of Adam. All of us daughters are daughters of Eve. That's where we came from. Okay? Obviously, God created us, but we all come from Adam and Eve. So you have a face that looks like a human being. You have an Ari, a lion. Could be talking about a strong or violent. Actually, strong and violent are both in that definition as well of the lion. Now, you could say there's an aspect to these creatures that are strong and violent. There's an aspect to these creatures that are human-like. There's an aspect to these creatures that are really scary. Okay, these are not creatures you want to mess around with. If you're a demon, you would not want to meet one of these creatures. You would get ripped to shreds. These are creatures that guard. Not that God needs guarding, but these are creatures that guard his throne room. Think about that. Actually, if they are the seraphim, there were two of them placed at the Garden of Eden to keep us from going back in. You don't want to mess with these creatures. Just imagine, and there's a passage that talks about there being war in heaven. These were some of the creatures leading that battle against the demonic forces. These are powerful. We can't even imagine the power that these creatures have. and the privilege and the glory that they have being all the time in the very presence of God Almighty. All the time. This is their constant, constant service, is serving the Lord. So you see this island. You see this lion, Ari. You see ox. The ox. The word in Hebrew is shor. And it means ox or bullock. It also can mean traveler. I think that's very interesting in light of what's going on here in Ezekiel. Traveler. That they carry. Oxes carry. So part of the job of these creatures is to carry God wherever he wants to go. Carry the Spirit of God, or, as we see later on, Ezekiel describes a image of a man that is on the throne. Guess who they're carrying? Yeshua. I believe these creatures were carrying Yeshua. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Well, Yeshua himself says, no one has seen God the Father at any time, but the Son, he has revealed him. But we know Yeshua was there from the very beginning. Passages like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was a whole new thing right there. But remember whose image we are created in. We were created in the image of God. But you and I have aspects of who we are, and you can break that down into three aspects of who we are: a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we were created in God's image. So in that sense, there is a physical image in Yeshua. The only physical aspect you and I will ever see of God. God the Father, we will never see in a physical form. He's not some old man sitting up there going, oh, when are they ever going to listen? No. He's so beyond anything we can imagine. He is glory. He is power. He is all of these attributes that we can't fathom, and you can't put that into a physical form. Except for one, Yeshua. And every time that we've had to interact with God as a man, it's been through Yeshua. Remember what Yeshua says. No one has seen God at any time. But I was having this back and forth conversation with a non-believing Jew yesterday at lunch. And we were having a good discussion about it. And I'm like, so what does it mean when Moses saw God? Because it said Moses saw the back parts of God as he walked away. And he was saying, well, no one can see God. There's no physical form of God. I said, yeah. So what is he saying? Well, Moses saw God's glory. But that's not what it says. Moses saw the back parts of God as he walked away. Who did Moses see? Yeshua. And I believe that these seraphim are transporting Yeshua where he wants to go, before he became one of us. And in the future, they will be doing the same thing again, because if you read that in Revelations, guess who's right next to the throne? On the throne, actually. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. A lamb who also is a lion. Put those two together. Okay? The Lion of Judah. So anyway, so you have these beings, and they have such a special... eagle is the last one. A nesher, a bird of prey. You have the idea of part of these creatures is their ability to fly. But once again, you have something that is powerful, something that is, you could say, vicious in a way, something that has strength and power that you don't want to mess with. You know, maybe the eagles today are not too scary, but if you get too close to an eagle, if they come up really close, that's a scary-looking bird. And the eagles in the Lord of the Rings are really scary. Those things are huge. Oh, wait, those aren't for real. But anyways, but that's the picture I get. I get this picture of a really scary, strong eagle. Once again, you don't want to mess with them. So these are the faces on these creatures, and it says that one face, the face that Ezekiel saw straight on was the face of a man. The one to the right, this is my right, it would be your left if you're looking at me, but the one to the right was a lion. The one to the left, that was the ox. And the one in back then would be the eagle. And that's what Ezekiel sees as they are traveling. Now their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another. And two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. We're back to that description again of how they travel. The wings. If you look at Isaiah, once again, 6, 1 through 3. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched each other. Once again, not sure that this means they were touching each other or if the two wings were touching. Not sure exactly what he's trying to say. Artists have showed it in both of those ways, where you have wings stretched out where they're touching each other. You have wings that are curved over the top, like this. Two wings of each one touched each other. Two wings covered their bodies. So even these perfect, beautiful creatures cover themselves in the presence of God the Father. Pretty incredible. Two wings covered their bodies. How they moved. Each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit led them to go. Wherever the Spirit of God wanted to go, that's where these creatures went. They did not turn when they went. So here you have them going this way, and they don't have to turn. They just start going that way. You and I have to turn to really walk well, unless we're going to go like this. You know, it's kind of hard. They didn't have to do that. They just went that way. They go this way. They go that way. Wherever the Spirit led them, that's the direction they would go. They were led by the Spirit. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Okay, so you have a description of how quickly they are moving. Okay, this is not a slow process. They're like moving wherever the Spirit wants, back and forth, moving quickly like a flash of lightning. The look of the four creatures, like burning coals of fire. Remember, Ezekiel is trying to capture this and put this on paper in Hebrew. Greek is a little more descriptive. Hebrew has only a certain amount of words, and you have to use them in context all the time. You have to look at the context, look at what it's saying. So he's looking at this trying to go, okay, wow. Yeah, I can't even imagine what it's like for him. But he's trying to capture this, you know, and he's trying to capture this incredible vision. Like burning coals of fire, torches going back and forth, bright fire with lightning constantly coming out. The living creature's movement back and forth was like lightning. How many of you ever seen one of those thunderstorms that you have a lot of lightning coming out of it? Yeah. We saw one coming home one night from Chico, and we stopped and just sat there. I think it was me and the boys, and we just sat there, and we just watched the storm, and it was just incredible because there was so much lightning in the storm. But sometimes the whole cloud would light up, you know, and sometimes you'd have lightning that wouldn't touch the ground and just go across the clouds, you know, and it was fascinating. Well, imagine that on, like, major steroids or something. Imagine that, like, off the charts. Okay, like a million times. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. That's what he's trying to describe. It's indescribable. You can't fully, and yet he tries to show us. And it's way more than what he can even put down on paper here. So how should we interpret this vision of the creatures? Literally, there's two ways we could do this, literally or figuratively. Literally, Ezekiel is relating what he is seeing about the four creatures. A similar vision was also received by John in the book of Revelation. Could say maybe also by Isaiah. If we try to look at this figuratively, you could come up with all sorts of weird things with the symbolism. There is no textual indicators that this should be interpreted figuratively. What do I mean by that? When the Lord uses figurative language, and we're going to get into this in Ezekiel, okay, later on. When the Lord is trying to do something, or trying to tell us something figuratively, he tells us that it's figurative. He tells us that it is a vision, and he tells us the interpretation of the vision. And we will have several of those in Ezekiel. We will have times when it will say, and I received this vision, now here is the interpretation of the vision. You don't see that here. Ezekiel is receiving, yes, a vision of the Lord, but it's not one that needs to be interpreted figuratively. It's one that is he is given. And I believe this is a vision given to Ezekiel so that he would know everything that was to follow was straight from the Lord. After Ezekiel receives this vision, he has confidence. Confidence to listen to the Lord, confidence to hear, and confidence to share some incredible prophecies that he himself would not believe if he hadn't received this vision. This is something the Lord is doing. He's showing something about his glory and who he is that has never been revealed before. Ezekiel gets a glimpse into the glory of God that not even Moses, as far as we know, received. That's pretty amazing. This also shows something else about the Lord. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. The Lord chooses who he chooses. I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about to reveal himself. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. For salvation, that's true too, because whosoever believes in him will be saved. But here you have this young 13-year-old out there seeking the Lord, and the Lord goes, you know what? I'm going to blow his mind. Here's one who's seeking me, and I'm going to show him a vision of myself that is going to be so incredible. And after that, I'm going to continue to give him my word. And he's going to hear me, and he's going to respond. So I believe that that's what we see happening here. There's no need to sit there and go, well, what does the eagle mean? And what is the, you know, it's what it is. He gave us a description. Why? Because he says, that's what I'm seeing. It looks like an eagle. It looks like an ox. It looks like a lion. And that one looks like a man. That's the best description I can give. That's what I saw. But the point of this is the glory, the power, the majesty of God and who he is and what he, his desire, even here in the book of Ezekiel, his desire, what is his desire? To communicate with you and me, to share his word with us. That is always his desire. Now, in this case, he does it with power. He does it with glory. But you and I get to be a part of this because we get to read this description of God. This is a treasure because this is a revelation into what you and I will one day experience all the time when we are in his presence. We need to get ready for that. This is our God that we're going to be serving. We're going to be joining in with those seraphim one of these days saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We're going to be joining them. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to Ezekiel. Lord, I pray you will continue to reveal yourself to us. We thank you that we have an understanding that even Ezekiel, we have a blessing and we have something that even Ezekiel did not have at that time. We have your righteousness by the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah. Lord, you have revealed a mystery to us that we partake of, that Ezekiel didn't even understand at that time. And that's the mystery of you becoming one of us and taking our sin upon yourself so that we could be holy, we could be righteous. What a privilege we have. But Lord, that doesn't diminish this vision that you have given to Ezekiel here. And Lord, I pray that as we read it and as we contemplate it, that you will give us clear understanding, what you want us to understand from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, those things that we don't need to focus on or get sidetracked on, that we won't get sidetracked on that. But we will keep our focus on the message that you want to get across. And the message here is, Lord, the message of your glory and of your power that goes beyond anything we can imagine. And also, a secondary message is, we don't need to fear. We don't need to be afraid of anything or anyone or any power or principality in this world. You alone are the only one that we are to fear, because you alone are the only one worthy of our fear and worthy of our praise and worthy of our love and worthy of all glory. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Lord, where we lack a fear of you, Lord, I pray that these revelations that we're going to be looking at will restore that godly fear that we need to have, that reverence and that respect for you and for who you are. And yet at the same time, that we could take joy that we have a connection with you that is so close that we are considered, just as Abraham got to experience friendship with you, we can also have that through Yeshua, our Messiah. So we thank you. Pray you'll be with each person this week and the things that you have called us to do. Help us to be listening to your voice, listening to your word, listening to your Spirit. Help us to be led by your Spirit. And also, Lord, looking for those revelations of who you are, those revelations of your glory, that we will be open to what you want to share with us, Lord. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarech, Yair Adonai panav elech, v'hunech, Yisa Adonai panav elech, v'yasem lech, shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.